evening. It is a joy to Seaport Community Church, and welcome to our Christmas Eve service. It is a joy to see the room filled up this evening. And so I just want to give you a quick rundown of the evening. I hope that you received a bulletin. It gives an order of service there. But we're going to be singing some Christmas songs. There is going to be a children's play, and they're going to be singing a few songs as well for our enjoyment. And then I will share a short message out of God's Word tonight, and then we will light our candles for the last two songs of the evening. And so if you do not have a candle, now's the time to get one. Maybe it would be helpful if you don't have one, if you could raise your hand, our brother Emilio could come and grab you a couple. So Joel and Rodney down here, Emilio. David, good to see you, brother. So we got three total. So praise God. Let me go ahead and pray for us tonight and pray for our evening. So let's bow our heads together. Father, thank you so much that you have brought us together here this evening to worship your Son. We thank you that he is the reason for the season, the reason for Christmas. And it is him that we are celebrating tonight. And so I thank you that we will praise him through song. We will praise him through a play that we will see. We will praise him through the preached word and gathering together tonight. So bless our evening tonight, Lord. I thank you for the time. I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege we have to gather together, to honor you, to worship you, to stir our hearts of our affection for you and what you have done for us. We thank you. We give it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This was the first taxation when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and so each one went to his own city to be enrolled for the tax. And Mary, Joseph, and Joseph too went up out of the city of Nazareth in Galilee under Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. While they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And her firstborn son wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. In that same country, there were shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared unto them, and the glory of the Lord was all around them. And they were sore afraid. But the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of good joy, and it shall be to all people. For unto you this day is born in the city of a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And suddenly there were the angels, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, singing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And when the angels had gone back into heaven, the shepherds turned one to the other, and they said, "Let us go then, even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing that, which has been made known unto us." So they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, just as it had been told unto them. And when they made known what they had seen and heard about this child to the people there, they were astonished, filled with wonder. And Mary, too, she kept these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, God, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard concerning this child, just as it had been told unto them.
That was pretty awesome, huh? Let's give him one more time for a round of applause. There was many people that had played a big role in getting all that together, Brittany and Joelle and my wife and all the children's ministry workers each week practicing together. So that was a lot of fun to watch. So, but praise the Lord. This time I'm going to just be, we're going to open the Word of God together and share just a message that is on my heart tonight. And so I know that if in the event that your kids need to get up, and that's totally okay, you can go out in the foyer, or we also don't mind them chattering, so it's okay, no worries. So let's just pray again and settle our hearts and minds before we hear from God's word tonight. Father, thank you again for this time. We're thankful for just the beauty of the Christmas story and how we're able to even see it acted out and sung just even from the kids of our church. Thank you for such a blessing it was to be able to see them sing praises to you and act out the Christmas story for us tonight. We thank you for just the work that they've put in over the last several weeks, and those that have helped them be able to get them to this point. So thank you for such a blessing tonight. Thank you for the worship already, the way that you have ministered to us. We pray now that you would settle our hearts and minds so that we might be able to hear and receive the word of God for what you have for us tonight. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, in the life of our church, over the last couple months, we've had the joy of celebrating the birth of several new children. So baby Timothy, baby Colin, and baby Rachel all have made their debut into this world. And the birth of a child is always a special and memorable event. It marks the arrival of new life, new rhythms in the family, new routines, new sleep patterns, or should I say lack thereof. Every birth comes with anticipation and celebration and adoration. So many of you know here that we have two boys, and maybe you can relate to this, but when they were each newborns, I remember oftentimes just looking into their crib while they were sleeping, and I'd just watch them. And I'd just be filled with those moments of awe and adoration for these little lives that God has entrusted to my wife and I to raise and to care. Life is never quite the same when a child arrives. Well, tonight, we are gathering together to remember and adore a birth unlike any other. Not simply the arrival of a child, but the coming of the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one whose birth did not merely change just a single family, but one whose birth altered the course of all human history. He is the one who Christmas is truly about, and the one that God has sent to solve our greatest and deepest problem. So tonight my prayer is that as we hear from his birth story from Matthew chapter 1, your hearts would be encouraged and filled with awe and adoration and hope. That you would behold this baby by faith, and that you would be forever changed as a result. So if you have a Bible or want to use the Pew Bible or just want to listen in, you can follow along with me as I read from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Starting in verse 18, the gospel writer says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and he took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus." Now tonight, there's just several truths that I want you to see in this birth story tonight. But the first one centers on the fact that this was a miraculous conception. And we see that in verses 18 and 19. Now Matthew, who is the gospel writer here, he begins verse 18 by elaborating on the genealogical record that he had just given in the previous 17 verses. And he opens up that genealogy in chapter 1, verse 1, by revealing to his readers and to us tonight exactly who Jesus is. He says first that he calls him the Son of David, meaning that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament promises that were made to David. So if you remember some of those, that there would be an heir to David's throne that would reign forever and whose kingdom would have no end. Matthew is telling us right from the beginning that Jesus is that heir. Next, he calls him the son of Abraham, meaning that Jesus is also the fulfillment of God's promises to Abraham as well, that from his offspring, there would be one that would come to bless all of the families of the earth. And so Matthew again is telling us who Jesus is, and he's saying that Jesus is that promised seed. And so already in verse 1 of Matthew's gospel, we begin to understand the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. And that uniqueness is made further evident by also the way that he was born. Because as you go through chapter 1, Matthew walks his readers through this genealogy, and there's a familiar pattern that repeats itself over and over and over again, and it sounds like this. It says, so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so, who was the father of so-and-so. And over and over and over again, that pattern repeats all the way until we reach verse 16. In 16, the pattern breaks. And this is what Matthew says. He says, Jacob was the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. So notice what he does not say there. He doesn't say that Joseph was the father of Jesus. And that should cause us to pause and ask the question, huh, why not? Well, verse 18 in our text tonight answers that question. It's because Mary's conception did not involve Joseph at all. Matthew tells us, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, what does the word betrothal there mean? What does it mean to be betrothed? It's not typically a word that we use today, but it was a Jewish custom that functioned much like a legally binding marriage, except without the consummation. It was essentially a formal and public commitment between a man and a woman that would be completed after about a year when the husband and wife came together physically. That's why Matthew, whenever he says this all happened before that particular time, that's what he's meaning. So Matthew is describing for us that during this betrothal period between Joseph and Mary, when there was supposed to be no physical intimacy happening, Mary is found to be pregnant, but not by Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. This is clearly a work of God, the miracle of miracles, right? God, the Holy Spirit, caused a child to be conceived in Mary's womb apart from any human involvement whatsoever. So what does Matthew want us to see here? He wants us to understand that this birth is not like any other birth. This is not an ordinary thing to happen. The birth of this child, in other words, is different from every other birth that we've seen in the genealogy because it does not come through human effort or human design, but by the miraculous power of God himself. And while we, as the readers, are told this in this particular narrative, at this point in the story, Joseph has no idea that this has happened, which is why he responds the way that he does in verse 19. Now, in Luke's gospel, we are told that when the angel appeared to Mary and explained that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would conceive and bear a son, Mary immediately went to go visit her relative Elizabeth and stayed with her for about 3 months and then she came back and returned home. So it's very likely that when Mary returned, that Joseph began to notice something was clearly different. And because he knew that he had not been intimate with her, the only conclusion that he could reasonably draw was that Mary had been unfaithful to him. So this put Joseph in quite the difficult situation. He loved Mary, but he was also a righteous man. And so he could not marry a woman that he believed that has committed adultery. And so Matthew tells us that he resolved to end the betrothal, but to do so quietly. Now, according to the Old Testament law, he could have made this a public matter and brought a lot of shame upon Mary, but instead we see here that he is merciful and he is compassionate and desiring to do this privately so that shame does not come upon her. Now, clearly, Joseph's decision here is misinformed. He doesn't know the entire story like we do tonight, which is why in the beginning of verse 20, God himself graciously intervenes through an angelic appearance. Well, oftentimes throughout the Bible, angels are described as divine messengers that would deliver divine messages to God's people. And that's exactly what we see happen in verse 20. It says that right before Joseph was going to follow through with this plan of his, an angel of the Lord appeared to him that night and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife." Now just think about that for a moment. Why would Joseph be fearful? Maybe it was the fear of man, the fear of what people were going to think. Maybe he had fear of what was going to happen to Mary, fear of his future. But the angel of the Lord says, "Do not fear. Go ahead, take Mary as your wife. She hasn't been unfaithful to you, but rather that baby in her womb has been placed there by the Holy Spirit of God." And then the angel proclaims that he should call this baby in verse 21, Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I want you just to notice something that the angel is doing here. Number one, he's comforting Joseph, and he's connecting the identity of the child's name with his mission and purpose that he would have in the world. Because the name of Jesus means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is salvation. And so the angel of the Lord is telling Joseph that this baby is Yahweh himself, God in human flesh. And what has he come to do? He has come to accomplish a specific mission of saving his people from their sins. See, every single person is born sinful. We are all stained of the sin of Adam from the fall. Romans chapter 5 verse 12 tells us that just as sin came into the world through one man, which is Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. To give an illustration, the curse of sin is like a pen that bursts in your pocket and black ink spreads all over your jeans. And you can try cleaner after cleaner, but the stain never fully goes away, right? Well, that is the picture of sin on the human heart. It is a dark stain over all humanity, and you don't have to live very long to see the effects of it. We get angry when things don't go our way. We say hurtful things to others. We think evil thoughts. We feel shame and guilt. We look around the world and we see pain and we see corruption and we see fighting and murders and death and destruction. These are all clear signs that are shouting to us that something is not right in this world. And the Bible would say, yes, I 100% wholeheartedly agree that something is not right, and it is the curse of sin. But sin doesn't just affect us personally, it doesn't just affect us relationally, it also affects us spiritually as well. Sin separates us from God. Our own personal sin, your own personal sin, is an offense to our Creator. Because God is perfectly holy and perfectly just and perfectly righteous, our sin must be judged and it must be punished. And apart from the saving grace of this baby boy that we are talking about tonight, every single human being would stand condemned and eternally separated from God's goodness and His presence forever. So don't you see the massive problem that you and I face as human beings? We have a sin condition that has cursed and corrupted every single one of us physically and spiritually, and we cannot fix it on our own. There is no amount of good works that can right our wrongs. There is no political power that can change the corruption of a human heart. There's no amount of inward reflection or breathing exercises or meditation practices that can wipe the stain of sin clean. And that means our greatest need is not just self-improvement. It's not political reform. It's not circumstantial relief. Our greatest need is to be delivered from the power and penalty of sin. To be fully rescued. To be saved. To be freed from sin's enslaving grip. And that is exactly what Mary's baby was born to do. He came to seek and save sinners just like you and me. To bring us salvation. To bring salvation to His people. Forgiveness of sins. Restoration. New life. And it's this staggering announcement the angel makes to Joseph, that God Himself would take initiative to accomplish that particular mission. He was the one that came down to us. The eternal Son of God took on flesh, entering our broken world to rescue sinners from their own ruin. That is the good news of Christmas. That is the good news of why we come and gather and hear the message of Christmas every single year. But that news gets better because Christ not only came to rescue us, He also came to dwell with us. And that is what Matthew goes on to say in verse 22. So if you see there, he interprets this whole entire scene of Mary's virgin birth, and he connects it to an Old Testament prophecy spoken by the prophet Isaiah, approximately 700 years earlier in Isaiah chapter 7. He says, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, we don't have time to look at Matthew or Isaiah chapter 7. There's a lot going on in that particular chapter. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew is authoritatively interpreting Isaiah's prophecy to ultimately mean that God was speaking through Isaiah about this particular text that we are talking about tonight. How awesome is that? Where the Virgin Mary would actually conceive a son, where Jesus would be born to save His people, where He would come and actually dwell with us. In the Old Testament, God promised that He would dwell with His people, that He would walk among them. He promised that He would be their God and that we would be His people. That His presence would dwell. And lo and behold, Matthew chapter 1 comes on the scene and God is coming through on His promise. Jesus Christ has come as truly God and truly man to come and identify as one of us, to live the life of obedience on our behalf and to die as a substitute to pay the penalty of sin that we rightfully deserved. In the very end of Matthew's gospel, after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, do you remember what he said to his disciples? He said, behold, I am with you always until the end of the age. This is the glory of the Christmas story. That out of the abundance of God's love for us, He sent His Son to save us from the wrath of God so that we could enjoy the presence of God. And that is what Christmas is all about. Now, this may be a familiar story to you tonight, You may have heard this story time and time again, Christmas after Christmas, but just think about the astounding claims that the Bible is making here. This is the wonder of wonders, the mystery of all mysteries, the infinite God becoming an infant, the all-powerful God coming to dwell with his creation, with his people. Amazed by these very truths, Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "What amazing condescension is that God, who made all things, should assume the nature of one of his creatures, that the self-existent should be united with a dependent mortal." He goes on to say, "In his incarnation, our Lord Jesus Christ descended to the very depths of humiliation by entering into alliance with a nature which did not occupy the chief place in the scale of existence. It would have been marvelous," he says, "marvelous condescension for the infinite and incomprehensible God to take upon himself the nature of some noble spirit being. The union of the divine creator with any created spirit would have been an immeasurable stoop. But for God to become one with man is far greater condescension." So do you hear Spurgeon's heart as he's marveling about the wonder and the awe of what this text is describing for us tonight? This should be all of our responses when we think and we meditate upon this, because it should cause our hearts to be stunned by the fact that God would do such a thing for sinners, that he would come down and become one of them. It should stir us to sing for joy and to be moved with amazement and to be struck with humble adoration. Why? Because the infinite God has assumed a finite human nature to accomplish the mission of rescuing his people from their sins. And accomplish that mission he did. He went to the cross as a perfect and blameless sacrifice for sin. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving that he is the only one uniquely qualified to do what mankind could not do for themselves. And so now, on this Christmas Eve, he is inviting everyone in this room to repent of their sin and to believe the good news of the gospel, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all who do will be saved and forgiven. Now, after the angel's revelation to Joseph, Matthew chapter 1, verse 24 says that he woke up. He was immediately obedient to the message he received. So he believed the angel's message and he did what was commanded of him. He took Mary as his wife. And when Mary finally gave birth, he did as the angel said and named his son Jesus. Now, by being the husband of Jesus' mother and giving him the name of Jesus, Joseph thereby became Jesus' legal adoptive father. Which, by the way, is how Jesus still fulfills the promise of the Messiah coming through David's line. So just like any adoption, if you are adopted into a family, you enter into that line. Their family becomes your family. And so, since Joseph was an heir of David, and since he became the adoptive father of Jesus, he is now placed in David's line, just as the very first verse of Matthew's gospel describes. It's amazing. Now, this news that I've shared with you tonight is too glorious and too marvelous for you just to ignore. It is something that each one of us must grapple with tonight. Joseph received it as truth, and he was obedient to follow through on the angel's commands. But I'm just wondering about you tonight. How will you respond to Emmanuel, God with us? For many people, this time of year isn't as joyful as it looks. Christmas can be stressful. It can be hectic. Maybe it brings reminders of loved ones that are no longer here. Maybe for you, the last few months have been filled with pain and heartache. And maybe you're just feeling that Christmas the Christmas spirit that you once had is just not with you in this particular season. Maybe you're here tonight carrying a heavy burden that no one else in this room knows except for you. I just want to encourage you tonight. The story of Christmas reminds us that while not everything goes according to our plans, God has given us something far better. He has given us His presence. He promises to those who have faith that He will never leave you and that He will never forsake you. So no matter what you are facing tonight, if your faith is in this Jesus, if you have trusted in His finished work on the cross on your behalf, He promises to be with you in all circumstances and forever. This means that in your hurt and pain, you can cry out to Him. When you feel overwhelmed with anxiety, you can rest in Him for peace. When you feel alone and exhausted and worn down, you can find strength and find comfort in His Word. Christ is our ever-present help in our time of need. And He reminds us that even in the darkest moments, He has already dealt with your greatest problem, which is your sin. He nailed it to the cross once and for all. He disarmed the rulers and principalities. He is the one that triumphantly conquered sin and death on your behalf. And therefore, brothers and sisters, you can live in freedom tonight from sin's power and penalty, and in one day in the future be freed from sin's presence forever. This is the mission that Jesus came to accomplish for you if you're a Christian here tonight. And so, rejoice in it. Rejoice in it. Rest in it. Let your heart be filled with wonder and awe and come and adore the one who did it all for you. Now, these precious promises and everlasting comfort of God's presence are only promises given to those, namely, who believe on His name. But for those who turn a blind eye to Jesus and refuse to live for Him, the Scripture is very clear. They are choosing an eternity away from the promise of God and the presence of God. Just listen to the sobering words of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels and flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, listen to this, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. You see, eternity, apart from the presence of the Lord, is not something to treat lightly. It's not something that you can afford to just ignore. It is a dire warning to those who do not know Christ. And yet, the good news of Christmas is this, that God has not left us without hope. He has revealed Himself in His Word, and He has come in the person and work of Jesus Christ to save His people and to dwell with them forever. So His promises rescue us of our guilt. They restore us of our brokenness. They give us new life when we are dead in our sins. These are not rewards to be earned. They are gifts and promises that God freely offers and invites you tonight to receive by faith. So friend, I just want to say, if you are here tonight as an unbeliever, I am so glad that you are here, and I am so glad that you have come. But after all that you have heard tonight, let me just ask you this question. Why would you still stay in your sin when forgiveness is offered? Why remain separated from God when he has clearly said that he has come near? Why reject the Savior when he stands ready to save? Tonight, I just want to invite you to turn from your sin and to place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not let this be another Christmas story that you just hear during Christmas. Receive the good news that it actually proclaims. Repent and believe the gospel. And may this night be the night that God, in his mercy and in his grace, does a miraculous work in your heart. Friends, the baby that we have talked about has come. He was born of a virgin to save his people from their sins and to dwell with us forever. May we receive him tonight. May we receive this good news in great joy with humble adoration for the God-man, Christ Jesus. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Christ, the anointed one, the one who came as fully God and fully man to identify with his people and to save them on their behalf. We thank you and praise you for his sacrifice. We thank you and praise you for his resurrection and for his ascension. Thank you that we can gather here tonight and rejoice that his presence is with those who trust in him by faith. So we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. May we continue to honor and worship him with our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Here, you have the light. Well, thank you for everyone coming to our service tonight. May the light of Christ shine greatly in your hearts this Christmas season. And Merry Christmas, everybody. You can put out your candles, and there should be a box in the back that you can put your candles on your way out. God bless you. Have a great rest of the night.